Advent message I grappled this week as I looked at the series in the Gospel of John and where we stood in the series and the message in terms of the Advent season. And so I decided to do a different sermon, to jump out of John into a different book of the Bible. We'll be in Luke chapter 1 this morning. And the reason there for it is that's part of the story that's missing in the Gospel of John, that is the birth of Jesus. And so I thought it was important to pick that up. Now, we can't completely ignore the recent events in our nation. I was not with you last week. I did not tell Jarvane, by the way, that he couldn't talk about politics. He says things that I said that I never said. But he's right, he shouldn't have. We shouldn't do that in someone else's pulpit in another church, and we're not sure, and I want you to be sure that I will be careful with my comments. No matter how you feel about the president-elect, he does represent a historic moment in history. Very rarely does a Republican president get elected while the party also holds both the House and the Senate. It's only happened 4 times in all of history, and so it's a very unique occurrence. Also, despite having lost the popular vote, the president-elect currently has won over 30 states. We'll see, as just since I've written this sermon, there have been some challenges in 3 of the states. Now, also, the Republican Party controls 36 governor's offices. They hold both houses of state congresses in 32 states. What happened? What's going on? What is the groundswell moment in our history as a country that makes this happen? Is it possible that what the press has been telling us, that not only the collapse of the Republican Party, but the collapse of the moral majority in our country, maybe it didn't happen. Maybe what the press has missed over the last 8 years is that Christianity is still a driving force in our country. It's an odd mixture of this current president-elect and Christianity, isn't it? And I don't want to sound partisan. I just want to point out tyranny when I see it. And what has disturbed me through this whole election, even more so than the tone and tenor of the candidates, which certainly was bad enough, but the tyranny of a press that wants to tell us what is not true, wants to tell us that we are not Christian people, that we are not a country shaped by Christian ideals, and that in fact the nation has abandoned those truths. And they've been telling us that, and we've been listening and thinking, that's not me. That's not what I believe. We've listened to 8 years of religious liberties being curtailed. Churches in New England have been threatened with closure because they have gendered bathrooms. Preachers in Houston were served subpoenas demanding the manuscript of their sermons so that they could be searched for hate speech. These are not radical churches. These were the mainstream churches of the city of one of the most major cities of our country. A baker in the Northwest was put out of business for refusing to celebrate a gay marriage by making a wedding cake. Now, how does this happen in a country that has nearly 67% of its elected officials from what should be a conservative, God-fearing party? Because there is an intellectual left-wing tyranny over the media, brothers and sisters. It's plain and simple. And I believe this election, through its support behind what many would call an ungodly candidate, in desperation to fight back. Now, this president and these elected officials are still not really in control of anything. Lest you fear from one party or one perspective or the other, we must always remember, whether we are lost an election or won an election or feel like we all lost the election, that God is still in control. These elected officials are in no more control than Herod was when he was king of Israel. Now, Herod thought he was in control, But this president, like everyone else and like Herod before him, will not produce the nation of peace that we all desire. He will not provide the tranquility or justice in full reign that we long for. The fall, brothers and sisters, is still in effect, no matter what happens on any fall when election day occurs. You see, as long as the fall of man into sin is in effect, as long as Satan has sway over the earth, we will face monumental struggles in our daily lives, irregardless of who sits in the capital of the country we happen to live in. And brothers and sisters, that's what Advent is all about. It's why I want to pause today in our series and make sure we know that this is a special opportunity for us to take 4 to 5 weeks and reflect on the gift that has been given to us. That light indeed has come into the world, but the world did not recognize it. That the one who created all things was born in that manger, and we did not know him. This kingdom, this world, is not to be desired over the kingdom to come. So this message is as much about the desperation of our times as it is about the hope of our future. Listen to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we find these words recorded by the doctor Luke, trying to give an accurate recording of events of his day. Verse 26, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now at that time, as I've alluded to, the king in Israel was Herod. And he was a powerful man. We often fail to realize just how powerful Herod was on the world stage. He built palaces and fortresses to rival those in Rome throughout the nation in an attempt to protect his future. Much as our future president is a builder, so was Herod, one of the wealthiest men on the face of the earth of his day. And he had building projects going on throughout Israel. Many of the structures, or at least their foundations, still exist today. 2,000 years, think about that. 2,000 years later, some of these structures still stand. Many of them survive as ruins because of the nature of human kingdoms and the way that they come and go. Now, he was one of the world's most powerful men. Held a very important political position in the reign over Palestine. But the biblical story turns away from this powerful man. I want you to notice the historical reference here. Here is the most powerful man in the region, one of the most powerful men on the earth, one of the wealthiest men in the entire globe, and the story doesn't look at him. but rather the spotlight is shown clearly on a young peasant woman named Mary. She was as poor as they could be, but the attention of the story is on her. In fact, many of us would not even know the name Herod if it wasn't for his part in Mary's story. Think about that. What strikes me then as now, the world is waiting for a great king, a leader to change things. The Israelites were certainly hoping for a Messiah. They were hoping for a leader to come and set them free, to defeat Rome, to make them great again. They want a freedom from tyranny, just as many of us feel the oppressive tyranny of the flesh and the ruler of this world. We feel oppressed by words like xenophobia and bigotry. We are labeled and pushed out of the public arena. Now in Israel, they were literally conquered. Armed men marching their streets, telling them what they could do, when they could do it, where they could go. They were under real oppression. The oppression of sin was also present then as it is present now. But when the time was full, Christ came. God came. Emmanuel. God with us. The Word made flesh. And when He came, God had a purpose. And God's action on earth was to work to save the world. And He initiates His salvation plan in this birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. And so when He sends His mechanism for salvation, think of this. He sends a crying baby in a manger. I mean, human babies are among the weakest in the animal kingdom, right? Absolutely unable to survive. No chance of survival on their own. And God's first step in overthrowing the world order as we see it was to send a baby. It's not a king He goes to see. It's not a palace that receives His messenger. The angel does not go before Herod and seek an audience. It's not the president of our country that He seeks out. He sends His archangel into the hovel of a young woman, living far below the poverty standards of our own country. The majesty of an archangel present. Fear not, for I have great tidings. It's amazing. A young, obscure woman betrothed to a carpenter. I love the whole story. Everything about it is awesome. Over at the palace, there was one of Herod's palaces right in sight of Bethlehem. You could see its lights. Well, probably had a big party going on that night. Meanwhile, the messenger of God at Mary's house comes in and out of Nazareth with never a by your leave. He doesn't appeal to any human kings for the right of passage through their land. No immigration policy. No wall will stop Gabriel from crossing boundaries. He serves a Lord beyond any Lord on earth. And He's on a rescue mission. He is instituting something that is so important, and He seeks out a very young girl, a nobody. That's a new order of things. Do you see the story? It's a new order. But then is it really? Have you studied your Bible? Have you read how God works throughout the ages? I mean, the Old Testament tells us a great deal about the nature of God, about what happens. Should we really be surprised that God came to Mary? I mean, look at the pages of history. God starts out with a small group of people. They grow into a nation. They become slaves. They flee into the desert. Then Joshua comes and he consolidates those people back into a nation, a place in the promised land. a place called Israel. God doesn't ask anyone's opinion. He just acts. He acts with who and when He chooses. He chooses His people. Now, we in America, we like to sometimes, we kind of wrap ourselves in the flag and religion. We get a little carried away with it. And sometimes we like to think that we're Israel now. We're God's nation. God's chosen us. And that historically we're to carry the banner of the Lord forward. And so as a nation, maybe we've tried to usurp the title. The truth is, it's not our nation. It's not the United States that is favored by God. It's the children of Abraham that are favored by God. And lest you be confused, if you have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you have been baptized into the family of Abraham. That by covenant, you have been adopted as God's people. And so the church, wherever it resides, is the nation of Israel. And you have a promised land that has been promised to you. We are the nation of Israel. We are God's chosen people. Therefore, Mary's story is our story. She has found favor with God. In fact, it says that she is highly favored. I ask you, has she earned the favor? Has Mary done anything to set herself apart from all the rest? There's nothing in the Bible to indicate this is true. She was just willing. But God acted through her. God chose to act. Mary is like all of us. She was given favor. She was given grace. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, let me remind us. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Mary, like all of us here, have been given an honor that we do not deserve. The love of God. The love of God is given to us. Further, we learn a little about the coming work of her Son through His name, Jesus. You shall name Him Jesus. Jesus is a Greek version of the name that means Savior. It's actually the Hebrew equivalent of Yeshua, if we were to render it in our English. Translated mostly in English Bibles as Joshua. See your history lesson. Joshua gathered the people. Formed them back into a nation. And Jesus comes and He will carry that name because He will gather His people into a great nation. Mary is a sign, brothers and sisters, for all of us as ordinary people, that indeed we can be chosen and we are favored by God, by His grace. He has chosen you as His nation. You are His people. And He has promised you a land. That's why we sang that song, Beulah Land. How many of you have never heard that song before? I'm curious. Never heard it. That's the first time. Okay, a lot of you. Okay. Beulah Land used to be a classic, right? It sang a lot. It's hard to sing, by the way. Quite a challenging hymn. But not a word we use, Beulah. What's Beulah? There are people named Beulah. I've known a few up in the mountains. But it means married. Married. It's married land. What does that mean, married land? Well, what's the most profound covenant that humans make between each other? Marriage. And throughout the Gospel of John, I've been telling you this, I don't know if you picked it up, but the whole Gospel of John is a marriage ceremony. If you watch what happens, if you watch the way Jesus acts and behaves, it's a marriage ceremony. And brothers and sisters, we have a place promised to us as the bride of Christ, as His church. That we will be married to Christ. And we will receive the Beulah land, the promised land, the land of our covenant with God. And so you have to understand that we are strangers here. That as much as we love our country, if you haven't been by the house, I've got red, white, and blue up this year. We need a little unity in our country. But you know what? This country is fading. It will pass away. Because that's what countries do. They're man-made. But you've got a promise that is eternal. And it's Beulah land. You'll be married to God. You will be with Him. You will be sustained. When all else falls away, you will be secure. That's the promise of God. And we see the hints of the promise as we look at this Advent story, as we see Mary, a poor woman, as we see Herod ignored, as we see Jesus given the name Savior, we see the story beginning to open up. He does what the Father does, it tells us. See, Jesus is a promise to us. He's a Savior to us. He's fully human. He takes on our debts, yet He is fully God with the power to give life, as we studied last time I was with you. He does the work the Father does, as we shared. He has the authority to judge as well as give life as He pleases. He is the outworking of God's favor on earth. It is by grace we are saved, brothers and sisters, not by our works. Luke 1, verse 32-33. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And you are His people. You are the sheep of His pasture. He is your King. And what we celebrate this week and ongoing is His coming to reign in the past, certainly in the present, and in the future. That kingdom will never end. We are the people favored by God. We are beneficiaries of amazing promises. The promises of Christmas. The heartfelt cry and desire of Advent. Come, O come, Emmanuel. No matter how you feel about our country today, no matter where you stand on the spectrum of dismay or discomfort, you need to understand that any permanent hope, any future desire, anything you seek will only find fulfillment in the eternal Word of God. It is in expectation of His coming that we begin this season. Amen? It is the expectation of His coming that we hold our future hope. Amen? It is in the remembrance of His coming before and our belief in Him that we find our salvation and our identity as the children of God. For He has come. And He will come again. He will turn over the will of the powerful. He will establish a kingdom among the poor and the needy. We are the children of God. And the light has broken in the darkness. But it is nothing nothing compared to the day where we will reside in Zion with the Lord, and we will no longer need the sun or the moon to light our way, because the light of the Lord will be everywhere we look. And we will recognize that we are living in a Beulah land. That God has been faithful. He has kept His covenants. Let us pray. Father, as we come before You this day, as we enter into the season of Advent, we do pray that even now, though we see the light, we have experienced the light of Christ in our lives, that we have seen the renewing, empowering grace that You give to us, that there is so much more to come. Our hearts are broken at the sin of the world. Our hearts are broken by the kingdoms that reject You. Father, let our hearts be broken at Your feet and renewed by Your grace. Let us rise again on the wings of eagles. And let us know that we are Yours. And Lord, give us confidence to spread that good news to the world around us, that we would change history by our faith, that we would know the truth of Your love, that we would